How are you tonight? You don't have to answer that. I want to talk to you for a few moments tonight about a word. A word in the Word, a word in the Bible, a word in the New Testament that's used about 16 or 17 times. And it's not a particularly important word, and yet it conveys a very important concept, one that we all need to understand and to implement. And that word is type. Type. Now, when you hear that word, you think, is he talking about typewriters? Is he talking about blood type? What kind of type is he talking about? Well, this word, type, actually is from the Greek word that's used in the New Testament. New Testament was originally written in Greek, and one of the Greek words that's used in the New Testament, Greek New Testament, is typos, from which we get the word type. And it's used, as I say, about 16, 17 times. And one passage, first passage used in, is this one here in John 20 and verse 5. This is where the disciples who have seen Jesus alive after his resurrection, they go and tell Thomas that they've seen Jesus alive. And Thomas says, I've got to see it. And this is specifically what Thomas says. He said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and the place, and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. And those words that are translated in this translation, mark, is the word I'm talking about. Some translations say imprint. In this case, it's mark. And it's not difficult to understand in this context what the word means. When Jesus was crucified, the Roman soldiers who did the grisly deed, they took nails, rather large iron nails, and they drove those nails into Jesus' hands and feet, probably somewhere about right there. And it left a mark, as you can well imagine. A hole, an impression, that was roughly the shape of the nails that were driven into his flesh. And when you think about it, Thomas is not just saying, I want to see Jesus. I want to see the evidence that this is the man that was on that cross. I want to see him and the damage done to his body. I want to see the holes that were made into his hands. And I want to put my finger. I want to touch them. Well, that explains or helps us to understand the meaning of the word type. And that's the word translated here, typos. Typos, type. And it's a word that originally came from when they would take something, a soft metal, gold, silver, and they would want to stamp into it a mark. And so you would take a harder metal, like iron, and you would carve or make an impression, a face, a type face on that iron, and then you would hold it against the metal and you would strike it. And so typos is a blow, it's a strike. And it would make the impression of that typeface into the metal. And as a consequence of that figure, that expression, this word came to be used as any kind of figure or copy or image or pattern or model or type. And we've all seen, you've probably seen, silver that has silver marks. The manufacturer will take a punch that bears the image or mark of that particular tradesman, and they will put it against that silver and they will punch it. And here's an example of what a silver punch looks like. And it's got the image there. It's not the indentations, but it's the raised area. It's a raised area that bears the image that you want to put on that softer metal. And you hold it against the softer metal and you strike it hard, and it makes the impression, the indentation into that metal, very much like this here, that bears the mark of the original type. And so this is the antitype, this is the type. And the antitype bears the same image as the type. And this is the tupos, the mark, the strike. Today, we talk about typeface in terms of letters that are used as words on a page. And it comes from the invention of movable type, which was a carved letter that was inked, and then the impression was placed upon the page. And when they finally started doing that, of course, you don't have to strike it. You just press. You press the letter that has been inked, the type, onto the page, and it makes an ink shape that's exactly like the face of the type. And that's how that got started. And so that's why we talk about typeface. But it originally comes from that Greek word that meant to strike, to get the image, the exact counter image of the punch, punched things with. And so you can understand that the holes in Jesus' hands were types. They were marks that bore the image and impression of the nails that were driven through his hands. Now that we've explained what a type or tupos is, let's look at some passages where type is used. Here in Romans chapter 5, Jesus is described by Paul as being the fulfillment of the type of Adam, in that he brings an answer to the sin that Adam committed. In Romans 5:14, yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. And so we have Adam, the type, and we have Jesus, the antitype. And one answers for the other. One is the counterpart to the other. Adam, as Paul goes on to explain in this passage, Adam brings sin to the world. Jesus takes it out. Adam committed an act of disobedience. Jesus committed an act of obedience. And all of the consequences that flow out of what Adam did, and as we follow his example and commit sin and fall into death, that can be counteracted by Jesus, who is the answer to Adam. He's the answer to our mistakes and sins as well. And so Jesus is the corresponding figure to Adam. There's a lot of that in the Bible. There's a lot of things that are types that are fulfilled in Christ, that are struck home into the life, ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and in the church that he established. Lots of things in the Old Testament, not just Adam, but lots of things in the Old Testament were types that are counter-punched into the New Testament. And they are reflections of those Old Testament images and concepts and things, such as priests and sacrifices and temples, and all of those things are types, and they have their counter type or antitype in the New Testament. That's just one of them. Let's look at this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 6. Here Paul is encouraging the Corinthian brethren to be faithful. And he cites the example of the Israelites in the wilderness and the fact that they were people of God. They had God's promises. They had God's blessings. And yet they proved to be unfaithful to God. And as a consequence of their unfaithfulness, they fell in the wilderness. And Paul says about this in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6, "Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did." Now in this case, the word is translated example, the same word though, type. And the use that Paul makes of it here is one that is not to be followed. They are examples of the kind of type that we don't want to be. We don't want to be the counterface of what they did. They were unfaithful. They fell in the wilderness. We don't want to be punched by them and bear the image that they portray in their infidelity. That's not what we want for ourselves. We don't want to fall in this wilderness of the world. So we learn from their failure, and they constitute a figure, a mark that teaches us and explains to us the same thing could happen. We can fall. They were blessed of God. They were God's people. They had every opportunity of entering into the promised land, but they didn't. They failed to get to the promised land because of their unfaithfulness. The same possibility exists for us today. And to say that it doesn't, to say that we can't fall, that we can never fall, is to deny the very teaching that Paul is giving by citing them as an example that we may or may not follow, but we shouldn't. He goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, now this particular translation is, I think, the Berean literal translation. It actually uses, it translates it as type. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, now these things happened to them as types and were written for our admonition to whom the ends of the ages have arrived. And that shows you that indeed there are many types, there are many figures, there are many images and concepts that are portrayed in the stories of the Old Testament that are intended for us to learn from and to see in these things both things to be emulated and things that are not to be emulated, things that we should follow and things we should not follow. In this case, we shouldn't. So this passage, Philippians 3 and verse 17, here Paul writes to the Philippian brethren, and he says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." In this case, the word that's translated model here is that same word, tupos. And so now we begin to see a positive application of the tupos. Now, think about what has to happen for a type in the way that this word originally was used. Think about what has to happen for it to work. You have to have something that's hard. And in that substance, steel or iron, you have to have something that's carved or that's been molded that bears the exact image that you want to convey. And then you have to put it against something that's soft or softer. Something that's has the capability of taking the image, the imprint. And then you have to apply force. You have to strike it home. Punch that image into the new metal. Paul is saying to us that he, in his life, in his teaching, in his example, that he is the tupos. And that it bears the exact imprint that God wants to convey to us and into our lives. And Paul makes it perfectly clear that we are to follow him as he follows Christ. He says that in other places. And so the original imprimatur, the original figure, the model, is Christ himself. Christ is that perfect image. And as Paul, in his inspiration, conveys that image in the Scriptures, in his life, in what his letters instruct, we are to take that figure, that form of a good life, of a holy life, a decent life, and we are to punch it into ourselves, punch it into our own lives, to apply the force necessary, and to be receiving and soft and pliable so that that image can be born in our own lives. He is the model. He's the type. We are to be the antitype. Are you doing? Not only does Paul do that, but there are other people who can be that for us as well. There are people in your life, fellow Christians, none of whom are perfect, but some of them are pretty good. And as they follow the example of Paul, as he follows the example of Christ, they bear the impression and image of the tupos. And when we see their example, we see the way that they live, we need to say, I want to be like that. And to receive the impression upon our own lives, our own choices, that they make upon us. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6 and 7. For you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, and so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia. Yeah, there's that word too. Now here are these brethren in Thessalonica, and they had a hard time. The early days in the church in Thessalonica were not easy ones. And Paul wrote the letters to the Thessalonians not too long after the founding of that church. And there was persecution. There was trouble in that town. And Paul says to them, you know what? You bore that so well. You did such a good job in patiently bearing that suffering that everybody else who has been converted to Christ, all people, the believers in Macedonia and Achaia, they saw your example, your model, your tupos, and it made an impression on them. And it's helping them to remain resolute, to stand strong for Christ. Good job, Thessalonians. I don't know what the future holds for us, brethren. As I've often said, the world seems to be becoming more and more antagonistic to our faith. And as time goes by, I can imagine there's going to be more pressure that's going to be placed upon us to conform to the world, to bear the impression that the devil wants to make on us, to bear his tupos, as the world bears the tupos, the imprimatur of Satan. That pressure, that striking is going to be made upon us as well, but we have to remain resolute, just like the Thessalonians. We have to follow their tupos, their example, and let their resolve in the face of suffering, in the midst of severe suffering, and I'm sure it was severe. I'm not talking about, you know, a few hard feelings here and there. I'm talking about arrests, people losing their jobs, people, perhaps if they were slaves, being beaten. Severe suffering. In the midst of that severe suffering, with the joy given by the Holy Spirit, even in that, they welcome the message. We're going to have to do that if things get bad enough. We're going to have to be for our families, for other believers elsewhere, the tupos of people who live with joy in the midst of severe suffering, joy in the Holy Spirit. I pray that we will be. 2 Thessalonians 3, 8 and 9, laboring and toiling would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. And there's that tupos, the model. And here in this case, Paul, in coming to the Thessalonians and teaching and preaching to them, he worked. He provided his own means of a living so that he could show them and instruct them on how one ought to work to support oneself and not be a burden to others if one can be. And so he did his best to show that model, that tupos, make that impression on them. And that was so important in the case of the Thessalonians because they had a problem with that. There were some brethren in Thessalonica who had just quit being productive, quit doing anything, and they were being a burden to the other brethren. And Paul says, look, that's not the model that I set for you. You're not following the tupos that I made for you. Imitate my model. Do what you can. Take care of yourself. Take care of others if you can. Follow that model. 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, here Paul writes to Timothy the evangelist, and he says, let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Now, as an evangelist, as a preacher, it's important to set a good example. I try to set a good example. I know I'm not perfect. But even as a young person, if you're a young person, you need to understand that you're making an impression on people. That the way you live your life, the way you talk, the way you dress, the way you conduct yourself, the choices that you make in life, that is setting an example. That is showing people who you are and who you think they ought to be. Is the example that you're setting one in speech and conduct and love and faith and purity one that ought to be followed? Is that the impression that you're making? I know we live in a day and time in which people say, well, I'm going to do what's right for me, and it doesn't have anything to do with you, and I make my choices, and I don't expect you to follow my example. I'm just doing what I think is best for me, and you don't have any say in what I do, and nobody else has any say in what I do. The truth of the matter is that we have an obligation. We have an obligation to live right, because it's not just our soul on the line, it's other people as well. What are you saying about the life that you're living? What kind of example are you setting for your children, for your fellow brethren, for people who don't know anything about God or Jesus Christ? What are you saying about being a Christian by the life that you're living? You see, this tupos doesn't just come from Christ or come from Paul. It's supposed to come to us and then be passed on to other people. And if we fail to bear the impression of Jesus in our life, then we are not the model, the example, the tupos that we need to be for people around us. And that's a terrible thing, because it doesn't just affect us. It affects everybody around us. Hebrews 8 and verse 5. Here the writer of Hebrews is talking about the old tabernacle and the sacrificial system under the old law, the priests and the animal sacrifices, furniture in the tabernacle or the temple. And he says about them that they serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, see that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain. And here the word pattern is this word tupos. So it's an example. It's a model. It's the thing, the pattern that after which everything in the tabernacle that Moses and the Israelites constructed, it needed to follow the instructions that God gave Moses. Needed to follow that pattern. It's important. Well, the tabernacle today is the church. And there's a pattern to follow. There are instructions to follow. And it's important that we follow them. Because it's not just make do. It's not just do whatever. There are heavenly things involved here. There are spiritual things, things beyond this world that we can't even begin to imagine. And if you think about this, if the temple made of stone and beams of wood, if it needed to follow the pattern that God gave it, because it was a model of something in heaven, how much more do you think that this church, which is actually going to go to heaven if we do it right, how much more does it need to follow the pattern? To stick to the instructions. To bear it and reflect the impression and the figure that God gives us in the teaching of the apostles in the New Testament. It's very important that we as a church bear the impression, the figure, the tupos of divine instruction. Very important that we do that. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Peter writes to the elders of the church. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples, tupos, to the flock. Here are leaders, the elders, the deacons, and all those who stand up before the congregation and say, you know, we are examples of what Christians need to be. It's important that we take those roles seriously. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. This is the last passage. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter refers to the example of the flood. And how during the flood, God saved Noah and Noah's family through the waters of the flood. And then in verse 21 of 1 Peter 3, it says, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, the direction of Jesus Christ. There's a lot going on in this passage. But these words here, which are translated, which corresponds to, it's a cognate of tupos, it's anti-tupos. Anti-tupos. The tupos is the water in the previous verse. And the fact that Noah and his family were saved through water. That's the type. That's the example. That's the model. That's the pattern. Corresponding to that, the anti-tupos, the impression that's made by the tupos, is baptism. Just as Noah and his family were saved through the waters of the flood, the figure that is set, the die that punches into our practice, is baptism and water. Corresponds to that. And just as God saved Noah and his family through the waters of the flood, He saves us. He saves us through the water of baptism. Why does it work that way? Because God says so. That's the only answer that really matters. Because God says so. The corresponding figure to Noah and his family being saved through dia, through water. Dia hudros, through water. The corresponding figure. Baptism. When I go down in this water in baptism and I make an appeal to God for a good conscience, that saves me. It saves me because that passage says so. Not because I say so. Not because it's the dogma of the church. Because that's the pattern. That's the model. That's the tupos. And our baptism is the anti-tupos. And if you want to follow that example tonight, I would encourage you to do so. In conclusion, there are types and models and examples and patterns in the Bible. And some are prophetic and fulfilled in Jesus and the church. But a lot of them are patterns of behavior and service that we are to follow. And if you need to follow some of them tonight, I encourage you to come forward and say that you will as we stand and sing.
Please turn in your songbook to number 165. Thus Remember Me. We'll sing this song before those who need to take the Lord's Supper have the opportunity to do so. Jesus, all the night betrayed, honored God as he blessed the bread, and to his disciples said, thus remember me. Jesus, give in our stead, bless the fruit of the vine, and set
this
blood for you is shed. So
table is prepared this evening for those who were not able to take this morning. If you would, please raise your hand after the prayer and we will come by to serve you. If you would, please bow with me. Our Father, we come to you humbling ourselves at this time, acknowledging your greatness and your goodness, your willingness to send your Son to this earth, to live as a man and to give himself up to evil men, to give us hope, to give us forgiveness. And we thank you so much for the opportunity that we have through him. We thank you for his willing death, and we pray that those that partake of this bread at this time would remember the sacrifice that he gave on our behalf. In his name we pray. Amen.
Yeah.
Please bow as Ron leads our minds.
Father in heaven, Daniel, I thanks unto thee for this fruit of the vine. Pray that those partake do so in a well and pleasing manner. And I say, That's this prayer in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen. Please bow with me. Father, we thank you for all that you bless us with in life. We pray as we give back to you at this time that we would do so cheerfully and that the funds would be used to further your word and your cause. We pray all of this in your son's name. Amen. Would you raise your hands?
David, anything else we should announce?
Yeah, one thing that Carl Cluth is going to have some sort of procedure tomorrow. He's going to shock his heart evidently. We want to be sure to keep him in the prayer.
Wow, thank you. Carl, I'm glad that's not me. But we'll be thinking of you. If you will turn to song number 72, we'll sing the first and third verse of song number 72, then we'll have our closing prayer. After the song, I'll invite you to stand for the prayer. Especially with Carl in mind, we hope the Lord is with him.
Be with me, Lord, I cannot live without thee. I dare not try to take one step alone. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need thy strength to lean myself upon. Be with me, Lord, no other gift or blessing thou couldst bestow could with this one compare. A constant sense of thy abiding presence where'er I am, to feel that thou art near.
Please be standing as we have our closing prayer.
Please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father, we are indeed grateful for the opportunity that we had here upon this first day of the week to assemble and to offer our worship to you. And Father, we pray that each one of us here offered worship in a pleasing way to you, and that each one of us had our hearts in the right place, and that we were here only to offer that worship to you. Father, please be with Carl as he's facing some health issues. Pray that that will go good for him. Pray for all the ones of our congregation who are struggling with different health concerns, Father, that you'd be with each one of them and help them. And especially help them to keep a strong faith in you and to keep their life focused on you. Father, and help each one of us as we go through this week, that we will boldly stand up and show this world that we are Christians, that we are different, that we are your children, and we do have a great hope of so much more than just this life here. Thankful so much for the lesson that we've heard tonight, Father, and help us, let it help us to live in the life that we need to live. Father, we are so very thankful for Jesus. Thankful that you are willing to let him come to this earth, and we're thankful for his willingness and his perfect life and his willingness to give that life on our behalf, that through that sacrifice we can have forgiveness of the sins, and through that forgiveness we can have that wonderful home in heaven. This prayer we ask through Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.